Or should I say, no, I'll keep it good morning. Not quite afternoon yet. It's good to be here. Welcome. How are you doing today? Everybody happy? All right. Everybody got the joy of the Lord, right? Amen. I am really honored to be here today. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to come here and speak to you and share a little of my story. You know, we all have a story. We all have a testimony. And our testimony is important. Are we giving our testimony? Are we sharing our story with other people on a regular basis? That's a question we really need to answer. We need to be reaching out and telling our story, our testimony to people we meet. Amen? I had the privilege of meeting Daryl Patterson. Where'd he go? Is he here anywhere? Ah, there he is, over here. Donna and I have been in prison ministry. Well, she's been doing it for about 24 years. I've been doing it about 18 years now. And we have been in a lot of prisons down in California, Oregon, Washington, and we were over in Walla Walla just recently. And primarily we're at Larch Mountain Prison. It's about a 500-man prison down by just northeast of Vancouver. And we met Daryl. How long has it been now, brother? You've been 7 years ago, I guess. You were at Larch 3 or 4 or thereabouts. Daryl was in the band, kind of ran that band. And he used, pardon me? It's going to be, brother. he really rocked that prison, let me tell you. He did a great job, and it's just good. It's good to see him, and he reminds me of so many of the guys that we've gotten to know who come out and really turn their lives around, and they're doing fantastic. I could name you all kinds of guys that are down in Clark County alone who are homeowners, business owners. These guys are just, they're incredibly blessed. God is blessing them because they have put Jesus Christ first. They've turned around their lives. They've changed their thinking. They're no longer doing criminal activity. And that's just fantastic to see that going on. You know, I want to share a couple of scriptures with you real quick. If you have your Bible, turn over to Psalm 91. I like to pattern my testimony after the Apostle Paul. You know, Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he was continually giving his testimony. He was telling his story, what it was like before Christ, how he came to know the Lord, and what had been like since, what he was doing. Amen? Some of you might be familiar with AA or NA. That's kind of the way they run their meetings. They tell what it was like before, during, and after. So we're going to pattern it a little bit on that, but I want you to turn over to Psalm 91 just for a moment. And we're going to look at verse 14 through 16. A couple of verses here. Everybody there? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Now, who's he going to do all that for? Those who love Jesus Christ. If you set your love on Jesus Christ, if you made him Lord of your life, he's going to do all these things for you. That's what it says. The Bible doesn't lie. Amen. He says, if you call on me, I'm going to answer. Amen? I will deliver you in trouble. Amen? Now I want to ask you to turn over to one more scripture, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Some of you can quote that. It's a great scripture. It's one I really like. Probably one of my favorite scriptures. Philippians 1:6. Everybody got that one? Here's what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who started a good thing in you, a good work in you, is gonna finish what he started. That's a good thing about the Lord. He finishes things he starts. Good to see Daryl here. It's good to see the band here. You know, we had a lot of the band members came down from this church to Larch and really blessed the guys down there. One of the things we try to do, we're in there every week, our team, and we teach a Bible study for an hour and a half. We have the winter circle. We meet in a big circle. Some of you are in that circle back there today. And once a month or sometimes twice a month, we'll give a regular service like we're doing right now. We do have baptismal services and communion services in the prisons. And the last service we had about 70 guys showed up. A couple weeks ago, we had 16 men respond to the invitation to accept Christ. They become Christians. There's a lot of men coming to Christ in prison. A lot of men's lives are being saved all over, not just in Washington State, not just in our prison, but Mel Novak, one of our guest speakers that comes up, Hollywood actor, former pro baseball player, Mel Novak, he comes up. He's been up probably 18 times to our prison, and he's all over the prisons in California. We have 12 prisons here in Washington State. Did you know that? There's 12 of them. We have about 17,000 prisoners. California has 75 prisons. Hundreds of thousands of inmates. We've got like 3 million people locked up. We lock up more people in America than any other country on earth. We need to do something about that. We need to get these guys saved. Amen? It's a mission field. It is a mission field, no different than going to some other country. Those guys speak their own language. It's another culture. It's another world. It really is. You know, my story starts off, I was born and raised in Mill Valley, California, Marin County. Everybody know where that's at? Anybody familiar with that area in Northern California, the Bay Area? Today, you got to practically be a millionaire to live there, but not when I was growing up. And anyway, it was an interesting time. My folks were not Christians. They did not go to church, and it was a little bit of a rough situation, but I'm very grateful today for my father. I never went homeless. I never went without food or clothes. My dad had a job. He took care of us. Even though he was a little rough around the edges, he was a good man, and I learned a lot of good things from him, but I never learned about Christ. He didn't teach me about the Bible or Christianity or any of that sort of stuff. Didn't grow up in a Christian environment or Christian home. Donna reminded me of an incident that happened at Larch. It's kind of a funny story, I suppose. Due to the fact that I never really was taught or learned or knew about dental hygiene, My teeth kind of rotted out a long time ago, so I was after the Marine Corps especially, I had to get dentures. And so this one particular night in front of about 60 guys, and I believe Daryl was there, I was speaking, preaching away on this sermon, and all of a sudden, my lower dentures flew out of my mouth. But I was quick enough to snatch them out of the air before they hit the ground. And I got a lot of applause for that. Those guys thought that was pretty good. They actually probably thought it might have been planned, but it wasn't, believe me. And I had to make sure I super glued them babies in next time I was up there speaking. Had a lot of funny things happen. My brother Forrest and I had two brothers and a sister, and my brother Forrest and I used to go outside a lot. We spent a lot of our time outside and up in the mountains and up in the woods and doing things out there. We weren't into all this stuff, you know, his iPhones and all this other good stuff, computers. We ate a lot of dirt, played with a lot of bugs. But one day, I was playing, we were playing Tom and Jerry. And I was playing Tom, that old cat, you know, and he was playing Jerry. Or have I got that wrong? Is that right? Yeah, I got it right. Tom and Jerry. What? Yeah, Jerry was a mouse. And I was the Tom. Well, my brother was running, and he could run fast. And I was trying to catch him as best I could because I was going to tackle him and kind of rough him up a little bit. And it was a game we played. And one day he was running as fast as he could through the trees up on the Marin headlands. And all of a sudden, he almost came to like a screeching halt. He threw one arm out, caught a tree, and swung out and went around that way. Get the picture? Kind of just hooked onto that tree and swung around and went that way. Well, I didn't know that there was a cliff right there. I'll tell you, that tomcat's always getting in trouble. And I ran right off that cliff. I didn't stick my arm out fast enough to catch that tree. So I went end over end down that cliff, and I bashed myself up pretty good. And I had a lot of things happen like that when I was growing up. It seemed like I was always getting banged up, falling off cliffs, getting in accidents. One time, my dad and my uncle, they used to go hunting a lot. And they'd go up in Nevada and Northern California and different places. And one of the things they liked to do when they went hunting was break into that Budweiser. You know, they'd get to drinking them beers. So one day they stopped. We were in Reno. And they went inside this bar. Well, they left the guns in the car. And they were loaded, which they weren't supposed to be. And I was about 9 or 10. And my brother Forrest was 2 years younger. And I'm in the back seat, and I'm looking at the gun. And he's down there messing with the trigger housing. And just before he pulled the trigger, my head moved over a little bit like that. I was looking down the barrel, and I moved my head to look and see what he was doing, and kaboom. That 30-30 went off, blew a hole through the roof of that car, did something to my ear. But my dad and my uncle heard the gun go off from inside the bar, and they came running out. And needless to say, they left town in a hurry. That bullet went up. It was a hotel. It was up there. I don't know where that bullet went to. But they got out of town in a hurry. But why did I move my head just in the nick of time when that bullet went off? Because I had just been looking down the barrel. Many of you probably had similar experiences. Saved by the grace of God. My mom and dad didn't go to church, but they wanted me to go. They wanted my brother and I to go. So they sent us down to this little church, and we kind of actually got to liking it. A lot of kids our age went there, and we got to go into that church, and it was interesting. One day, I don't know, I'd probably been going there maybe a year, and I was like 11 or 12, and I was sitting in the back row of the church, and there's about 300 people in this church. And the pastor's up there preaching away, and he gives a sermon. Then he gives an altar call. He says, does anybody out there want to get saved? Does anybody feel the Spirit moving you? Does anybody hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you? So I'm looking around, and I don't see no hands going up. Nobody's responding. But I'm feeling like I need to. I'm sitting in the very back row, so I did one of these. I stuck my hand up real quick and jerked it back down. But that Wile E. Coyote pastor, he saw my hand go up. He sticked his finger out. He said, you, I saw that hand. Come up here, boy. So I was on the spot. So I came up to the front. But I had heard his message. And something about it was really speaking to me. It appealed to me. So I went up there. I got down on my knees and I said a prayer with that pastor. And I confessed Jesus Christ. I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I became a Christian. I believe I was born again right then and there. I didn't understand the whole Bible. I didn't know much at all. Matter of fact, I still don't know that much. But something happened. Yep. Something changed. My parents saw something different about me. My school teacher saw something. I stopped sticking bubble gum underneath the teacher's seat. So he had a string going all the way across the room. I mean, I was an ornery kid. I did stupid stuff, like most kids that age. But anyway, in high school, I started doing a whole lot better. My grades improved, my sports ability, everything started going up and improving, Daryl. It was amazing. But I didn't understand much about the Bible. That came later. Eventually, I graduated from high school. I was offered a scholarship to go to college. It was my primary thing was music. I had won awards in music. I was playing a clarinet, and I played a whole bunch of stuff. I took piano, guitar, you name it. I studied all kinds of stuff, instruments. I finally settled down on the B-flat clarinet. But I went to college, and that first year, the only thing I was interested in was three things, and they weren't getting good grades or studying. Football, cars, and what's the other one?
Girls.
Yeah. That was the only three things I was interested in. So that didn't work out too well. And I said, okay, I'm not ready for this yet. And I'm out of here. So I decided to bag going to school any further after high school. And I decided to join the military. So I went down. Mind you, I didn't consult the Lord. I didn't ask him his opinion. I didn't do much praying about it. I just went down and just started investigating, you know, and I looked at the Air Force. I looked at the Navy. I looked at the Army. And then all of a sudden, I saw this Marine Corps recruiter with this glorious-looking uniform on. He had on the dress blues, the white cap and the blue tunic and the red stripe going down the blue pants. Man, he looked sharp. And you realize I joined the Marine Corps because I could get one of them uniforms? Boy, that's lame. I'd seen a lot of movies, Sands of Iwo Jima, you know, John Wayne, and I knew a little bit about the Marine Corps, but not very much. And anyway, I got signed up and I made it through boot camp, and my first duty station was military police. That was an interesting job. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been in the military and did some of that. It was kind of interesting because there was only about 200 of us Marines, and about 10,000 sailors to pick on. I mean, take care of and watch out for, you know, keep an eye on, yeah, make sure they're obeying all the rules and regulations and everything. So I'll tell you about one incident real quick that happened. One day we took off and we went to Seattle. We were stationed up at Bremerton, by the way. I grew up in California, and that's the only place I'd ever been. First duty station's Bremerton, Washington, Puget Sound Naval Shipyard. So we're up there, and we're doing precision drills and marching and flipping rifles and all this good stuff. So we're on a precision drill team, and we go to Seattle at a Coliseum to put on a show one day. So we go there, and we do our drill, and we're done. And we get done, about six of us headed for this nightclub. After hours place, it was about four flights of stairs to get up to this place. So we went up there, we got all tanked up, and when it came time to leave, I tripped, of course, at the top of the stairs and went end over end all the way down all four flights of stairs and crashed into the door at the bottom. And the only thing that happened was I just got angry. I just got irritated. No, I didn't get hurt at all. I landed feet first. My head kind of hit the door, bent my hat up a little bit because I had on that dress blue uniform. At that tight tunic, that thick leather collar around my neck kind of probably saved my life from getting broke. But anyway, we left there, got in a taxi, went over and got on the ferry boat, and we started to commence to have a brawl and a half on that ferry boat. We started fighting the Navy. We started fighting the Merchant Marines. And then we started fighting each other. It was terrible. And then all of a sudden the admiral comes, or not the admiral, the captain of the ferry boat comes down, and we see him, and we think he's an admiral in the Navy. He looks like an admiral in the Navy. And all we could do is snap to attention and start saluting. Aye, aye, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, get your tails over there and sit down on that bench and don't move. Aye, aye, sir. We were all about paying attention. So that was the end of that. We got in trouble for that after we got back to base. Yeah, we got in trouble. We got grounded for a while, about 30 days. We couldn't leave the base. That was the end of our liberty and leave for a while. But all during this time, I was not serving the Lord. I had completely walked away from the church. There was one sergeant who I knew was different. He was a Christian, and I couldn't. I was trying to relate to him. I was trying to understand something and trying to learn something from him, but I just couldn't grasp it or couldn't pick it up. But and I knew that he was going to church and he was doing the best he could. But I wanted to be like all the rest of the Marines. I never drank or smoked or fooled around or did nothing until I went into the Corps. But to be like the rest of the guys, to be a real Marine, I started smoking and drinking and all this other stuff, battling. So I finally got orders for Vietnam, and it's an interesting thing. I had a choice of going to embassy duty. The sergeant major had recommended me for embassy duty, but he said there's one condition. You can't get married. You cannot be married because you're only a PFC, and you got to be an NCO or higher. How many military folks we get out there? People served in the military, you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. So he was going to send me to embassy duty, but I told that sergeant major, well, I'd already planned on getting married, and I went ahead and did. That was a big mistake, but I got married. So that squashed the embassy duty, and instead I got orders for Vietnam. So after some additional training, I was on a ship going to Vietnam. And we had probably 3,000 Marines on board that ship, and we came into a a really bad storm. What do you call those? Not a cyclone, but a typhoon. It was a typhoon. And the engine on the ship stopped running. Not just once, but three different times. And all these Marines are down in the hole, and they're all puking their brains out. They're sick. They're just, you know, the place is nasty. And I'm sitting up on top of a bunk. Thank God I was up high above it all. I never got seasick, not one time. But I did say a prayer because I knew I was going to Vietnam. And it was kind of like, let's make a deal with God. That was the kind of type of prayer it was. I said, Lord God, if you take me safely through Vietnam, because our captain had had a talk with us, and he said, most of you are not coming back from Vietnam. And he was right. Most of us didn't come back. But I prayed this prayer. I wasn't even worried about the ship sinking, which it could very well have done. But I prayed that God would take me through Vietnam. The 14 long months that I spent over there in heavy combat. And I said, Lord, if you get me through this and bring me back, I'll serve you. I'll live for you the rest of my life. Nobody's ever done that here. I'm sure nobody's ever did anything like that, right? If you get me out of this one, I probably did that quite a few times. That reminds me of one time after I came back to Vietnam, I was in a bad car wreck. A buddy of mine was sitting right next to me. I was passed out at the wheel. When I woke up, the car was going end over end over end down I-5, and it was doing, I was going probably 80 miles an hour, and one thing came out of my mouth. What do you think that was? One word came out of my mouth real loud. Jesus. One word. It just came out of my mouth real loud. Now, that's kind of bizarre, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? I'm living like the devil. I'm not serving God. But I got the Spirit in me. I was born again. Remember when I was a kid? Something came all over me and I cried out, Jesus. Just like it said there in Psalm 91. I called on Him. That's all I had to do. My buddy in that car died. The car was totally wiped out. I crawled out of it with a couple of scratches. Perfectly normal, nothing broken. So anyway, I go to Vietnam, and I get hooked up. My unit is Lima Company, 3rd Battalion, 3rd Marine Division. Ripley's Raiders, as it came to be known later on. And we were all over up on the DMZ. How many of you remember Vietnam real well, or you might have been there even, or served during that time frame? It was on the TV. You couldn't avoid it. They were filming a lot. I even saw some of those reporters over there. I escorted one of them one time from one company to another company through the jungle. We had a Navy corpsman in our unit. Any Navy corpsman out there? He was a Christian. You know, he was praying for us. We had some talks once in a while. But I never prayed over there, never served God at all, ever. Matter of fact, after a certain point in time, after this one particular incident where a bunch of artillery came down and wiped out a whole squad of Marines, and I walked around picking up body parts, heads, hands, and feet, bodies chopped up, bagging them, and putting them on a helicopter. After that incident happened, something snapped inside my head. As I was walking around amongst all this carnage and these dead Marines, I felt their spirits walking around with me. And my hair on my arms and my neck stood up. It was a freaky time. And I was shocked by it. And that was just one of many, many incidences and times that I experienced over there. One of the guys I got to know real well, a guy named Ferguson, we called him Fergie. He was in the same bunker with me. He had been on embassy duty in France, and we talked a lot. We got to know each other pretty well. And he had a sister who was a nurse, and he used to tell me all the time, you know I'm going back home. I just know it. I'm going to make it through this. And he'd only been with us about 3 months. I'd already been there about 6 or 7, 8 months. One day, we get orders to go out on a patrol, and we get hit by mortars, enemy mortars. The mortar round came down from about here to that plant right there. That's how close that thing came down on our squad, this one particular incident. It picked me up off the ground and slammed me down, rang my bell, if you know what that means. I was staggering and all shook up, couldn't hardly hear anything. My ears were ringing. I fell down, got back up. But when I turned to look behind me, Ferguson was no more. The shrapnel had hit him. Instead of going at me or towards me, it all went back and took out a couple of Marines right next to me. Chi-com grenades, booby traps would go off. One time went off right next to my head. All of it went that way. None of it hit me. Many of the battles I was in, bullets were flying all around my head, going through my clothing, ricocheting off rocks, but I never got hit one time. We walked right into a mortar ambush one time. The mortars were falling like rain. My whole squad was knocked down, taken out. I was the only one still standing. Our company went into battle a couple of times. It's all in books, too. These are accounts that are all written up. The bridge at Dong Ha, American Night, in my book, A Smoldering Wick, which is back in the back. It was about 180 Marines went into this one battle, and 17 of us as the only ones came out, and I was one of those 17. You think God wasn't looking out for me? He most certainly was. He was keeping his word, Philippians 1, 6. He was doing exactly what he said he'd do in Psalm 91. He was watching out for me. He was taking care of me. Amen? And he brought me through. There were some other interesting times over there, too. It wasn't just the enemy we had to contend with. We had to contend with snakes, a whole lot of them, deadly snakes, little snakes, and big snakes, big enough to crush you to death and eat you, which I have a picture of one that crawled over me in the middle of the night one night. That snake crawling over me didn't wake me up, though. I was asleep on some ammo boxes. But what woke me up was the rats running across my forehead. We had to contend with the rats, the leeches, which would get on you and start sucking your blood, the rock apes, the lion, the tigers, the Bengali tigers. One of our Marines got half his arm taken off one night on an ambush. We had a lot of things to contend with over there in Vietnam besides the enemy. The rock apes were kind of interesting, too. One night up on this hill called the Rock Pile, some of you might remember that, the Rock Pile and the Razorback, we had a squad of Marines up there, and it was the middle of the night, and we heard a bunch of noise, and we thought it was the BC or the NBA creeping up on us. So we opened up, cut loose, threw some grenades. I got the signal. Cut it short. Okay, I got it. So we opened up because we didn't know what it was. Cut loose. Next morning, we find all these dead rock apes. These apes were about 5 foot tall, and they were kind of coming up to get our sea ration cans that were all thrown down off this hill. Interesting times over there. So, on the way back home, I finally get orders to leave Vietnam, and I'm on a plane, and we took off out of Da Nang and went to Okinawa. Then I hopped on another plane from Okinawa to going to El Toro, California, where I was going to be stationed. And during that flight, I looked out the window, the little porthole, because I happened to be right by the wing. And what did I see? The plane had hit an air pocket and was dropping like a rock. And those wings, and I am not exaggerating, they were flapping up and down like a seagull. The wings on that plane, they were going like that. And I thought, uh-oh, I made it through Vietnam. Now I'm going to go down in this plane. And I'm telling you, you talk about some scared people. Well, needless to say, I'm still here. The plane made it. It went through the pocket. It dropped about 10,000 feet. It was up there around 35,000. Wings didn't come off. Thank God. I got back to in country and got down on the ground and kissed the ground. I was really happy. So I'm going to move real quick here. I got my honorable discharge from the Marine Corps. My first job application was California Highway Patrol. Now you like me now. I was going to be a cop. And I had also applied for the Santa Ana Police Department. But I got distracted and ended up going to work for my brother-in-law and putting in swimming pools, and they allowed a lot of drinking, so I got involved in drinking and drugs and partying and gave up completely on law enforcement, and I ended up getting caught up in a world of crime. I got in with some bad characters, and of course, I wasn't going to church. I wasn't serving God, and I got involved with these characters who were doing all sorts of things, burglaries, armed robberies, you name it, and I got nailed finally after a whole string of them, armed robberies, and got a 5-to-life sentence and sent to San Quentin State Prison. That was in 1970, same time as Charlie Manson. He came in there in 71. My job when I was in San Quentin, they put me in ID, making IDs and photographing inmates when they came in. So guess who had to photograph and photograph an ID and fingerprint and make a card for Charlie Manson? Me. That was my job. He was an interesting character. So was Sirhan Sirhan. He was in there. It was an evil, wretched, wicked place. The mafia was in there, strong. Hell's Angels, the Black Panthers, the Mexican Mafia, the Aryan Brotherhood, and they were all at war with each other. One day, just in one day, 1971, I saw 4 dead inmates and 3 dead guards being hauled to the morgue. It was one violent place. The guards would kill inmates too, and the inmates would kill guards, and the inmates were killing each other. You talk about a world of insanity. They didn't call that the capital of hell for nothing. Well, I'm in there, and I want to go try to get me a job and keep my nose clean, get out of this place as fast as I can. So I go bang on the bakery door to get a job in the kitchen or the bakery. And the door opens, and my mouth fell open. It was my old Sunday school teacher, Manny Sines, Manuel Sines. He was running that bakery. Bureau. I had no idea he worked in San Quentin. He ran that whole bakery and kitchen area. So he gave me a job. Okay? The only job opening was Remington Reader. You know what that is? It's clerk typist, Remington typewriter. So I get that job, and I'm working a while, and One day, Manuel, he's a pastor of a church. He's an associate pastor. Used to be my Sunday school teacher. We hadn't seen each other the whole time I was gone in the Marine Corps and everything. He's starting to go out of the bakery, and it's a big iron door. One way in and one way out. And just as he gets ready to go through that door, he hears the Lord speak to him. He said, "Manuel, if you go out this door, your clerk, me, is going to die." And he said, "How's that?" He's talking to the Lord. The Lord said, "They're going to kill him. Your crew is going to kill your clerk." So he asked the Lord, "What should I do?" And he told him what to do, showed him what to do in the spirit. He didn't hear any voices out loud, but he heard the voice of the Lord in the spirit. So he locked the door back up, came back in. He called all of his crew. They got in a circle and he says, "You guys all know who I am. You know I'm a pastor of a church. You know I'm a Christian. But the Lord just spoke to me and he told me what you're about to do to my clerk." And they started babbling denials and, "Oh, no, no, blah, 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 you know, we're not going to do that." He says, "I'm going to tell you something right now. You either hand over the shanks you've got, or I'm going to see to it that you will never leave this prison." So he gave him an ultimatum. Every one of them, about six of them, reached in their clothing and belts and everything and pulled out these shanks, knives, and handed them to him. And I'm sitting in the clerk's office. I don't know nothing about none of this stuff. I don't even see anything. Psalm 91, Philippians 1:6. There's God intervening again to save my life. Why me? What's so important about me? Who am I? But he chose me. He chose you. He chose you, Daryl. He chose all of us. He put his love on us. He commanded his love on each and every one of us, toward each and every one of us. And he saved my bacon that day and many more times and days after that. I ended up doing an amazingly short amount of time. I did another one of those "let's make a deal, God" prayers. I'm sitting right below death row on the fourth tier in East Block. And I said a prayer and I said, "God, I can't take any more of this place. I don't want no more of this San Quentin. I need to get on out of here. You got to do something for me." And he heard my prayer. He told me, "I'm going to let you go as soon as you go to the parole board." First time. That don't happen. That doesn't happen. When you've got a 5-to-life sentence, especially at that time in California, you're going to do 10 years for those kinds of crimes. I didn't. I went to that parole board, and just like God showed me, just like the Lord said, I got paroled. I was out in 2.5 years. And I couldn't believe it. It was unbelievable. I got out, and I wasn't out very long at all. Do you think I learned something? Did it do any good? I didn't change a thing. I was just like an eagle, a hawk, being released out of a cage. Boy, I couldn't wait to flap my wings. I was flying all over, riding my motorcycle and going crazy. Ended up going back again several times. And I'm going to skip on forward real quick to the last time. I ended up going up to McNeil Island. Did a couple years up there. By the grace of God, I got out of that place. Went to Larch Mountain. I was there for a bit. While I was there, I heard about a group of Christians that were coming in to give their testimonies. And I went to that meeting, and I only went to that meeting for two reasons. They brought in hot food from the outside. So, you know, these women could cook. And they made these nice meals, and they brought them in. They don't do that anymore. They abolished that one, unfortunately. But my motives to going to that meeting were not right. They weren't good at all. But I went to the meeting, and I heard the testimonies of these people and what they had to say about their life, what they used to be like, what happened when they accepted Christ, and what they were doing now, and what was happening in their lives. And I could not sleep that night. I went back to my bunk, and I started to really get real with Mr. Ron. Because all I had inside me was hate, murder, unforgiveness, pain, loneliness, you name it. I was miserable. I was 44 years of age, 1991. Some of you guys do the math real quick, you figure out how old I am. I went back to my bunk that night, and I cried out to God. And I said, Lord, I'm not making no deals this time. I want to change. I want you to come into my heart. Give me a new heart. Take all this misery out of me. Take this pain out of me. Take this murder out of me. This cursing and anger and hatred and prejudice and all this other stuff. I was full of it, let me tell you. And he did. He began to do a work. He changed my life. Let me tell you, And it was a slow, steady progression. I got out. And when I got out, do you know what I had left? Do you know what I had left? My wife divorced me. I got out. I didn't have a dime. I didn't have a job, no place to live, no clothes, no car. I had nothing. That's how I got kicked out of that last prison. They gave me a check for $40. $40. You can barely buy a meal for two people for $40 today. And that's what they're still giving them today when they get out. It's really sad, the situation right now in our prison system. We need to do something about that too. That's another story for another day. We're trying to do something to change that, to improve that situation. But I got out, but I had something. But I did have something else. I had Jesus. I had his promises. And did he ever come through? Big time. The Lord came through. He opened up a door for me to get into housing. He opened up a door. I got all my tools. I was an auto mechanic. I'd been trained, been through school, got all the tools was given to me. Then I got a car. I began to get clothes. The Lord provided all this stuff for me and got me back on my feet again. And he was blessing me, and I was able to go back to school. First, I'd already earned an AA degree up at McNeil, by the grace of God. Thank God I got that. So I went on and got my four-year degree, Brother Darrell, studying, working hard, was working while I was studying. Then I decided, I got the brilliant idea, well, we might as well go ahead and get my master's degree too. Why not? And the VA paid for that too. So I was able to get my master's degree in divinity. Then I got ordained. And then I got involved in prison ministry. And that was a real interesting story. I went to the chaplain up at the prison who happened to be a colonel in the Army Reserve, but he did active time too. He went over to Afghanistan, Iraq and stuff. But I talked to him. I said, here's what I'm doing. I'm doing an internship at such and such a church. I'm trying to graduate. I got 1 year left. And I want to get involved in prison ministry. He says, okay, I'm going to take a chance on you. And he opened up the door. He gave me a break. Amen? And I started going into that prison in 1999. And I've been there ever since. Just about every week. And I am so grateful today that God did something else too. Really, something really awesome. He brought me to Donna, my wife, today, who's sitting right here. I was a blessed man, let me tell you. Talk about stepping up. Whew. Did I ever take a big step up when I met her? We met in a church situation, a church setting, and we kind of just was friends at first. But one day, we were having a visit, and I'm not exaggerating. She was sitting over here, and I'm sitting over here, and we're talking, and we looked at each other, and whoo, man, let me tell you, some electricity flew between our eyeballs, and I felt something that about knocked me over. Holy moly. I mean, I was excited. I got the weirdest feeling. I couldn't hardly get over it. And I started thinking about it. Oh, man, this is unbelievable. I must be in love with this woman. Boy, oh, boy, I think it's time for you to come up here, Donna. I'm going to tell you one little quick thing more, and then she's going to come up. I went to work. I was living in Portland. She was living in Vancouver. And I'm working on my master's degree. And I was working full-time at Embassy Suites Hotel on Airport Row there. 8 stories, 200 and some odd rooms. And guess what my job was in that hotel? I was head of security. Now, that's funny. Me? Head of security? Yep. The general manager of that hotel was a Christian. And he knew I had become a Christian. And in spite of my record, he gave me a chance. He gave me a job. He hired me at the bottom, and I got promoted about 3 or 4 times and ended up head of security for that hotel. And I was working there and going to school and studying, but I wanted to marry Donna. I had asked her to marry me, and it had been 8, 9 years had gone by. She wouldn't marry me. I can't imagine why. Yeah. She was a little bit nervous about marrying somebody like me.
Yeah,
yeah, amen. So one day, I'm over at my house over in Portland, and I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, you got to answer this prayer. You got to do something. I'm tired of being alone. I'm tired of being single. I love this woman. You got to speak to her. You got to do something. Guess what? 2 days later, and she's going to come up and tell you what happened. The rest of the story. Thank you. I'm done. Donna's going to come up. She's going to keep it short. Oh, I'll give it to you real quick. Hang on.
How much time do I have? About 10 minutes? Or? Okay. Oh, I'm going to lunch here. I just wanted to... Can you hear me? Okay. I just wanted to share with you that a couple of things that I think is important when Ron gave his testimony. Number one is the church that Ron attended all those years as a child, they prayed for him. They prayed for him. They interceded for him, for his safety in Vietnam. The power of prayer is tremendous, folks. And I want to share a friend of mine, Chris Phelan, who's here today, Chris Hamilton. And she has been a part of our prison ministry. Daryl knows her well, very faithful. Not only faithful to go up with us to the prisons, but she prays for us every single day. Amen. Over how many years, Chris? Every single day. That is such a glorious friendship. You just can't even put words to what it means to know that you have a faithful friend. And that, you know, it's rough. It's rough the enemy comes at you. You're coming against forces in the prison, and we need that prayer covering desperately. And we can find people like that to pray. It's a bond that's deeper than we can even put into words. So I just want to honor you, Chris. I'm so grateful that you're here today. I haven't seen her for a long time, so I'm going to break up here. She moved to from Vancouver, Washington, to Auburn a few years ago. She's not part of our prison ministry anymore. But anyway, I wanted to also share that when Ron was in Vietnam, he was struck by severe post-traumatic stress. Severe. His wife took him to the VA hospital, and they said, he's bonkers. There's nothing we can do. They just loaded him up with a bunch of drugs, no therapy, nothing to help. And after we were married, we married 2 months after the day that I called Ron, and the Lord made it very clear to me that this was the time, 8 years, and I didn't want to go ahead of God. I saw the PTS, and Ron would do very, very well, and then he'd get smacked. PTS is real, folks. Yes. Your whole brain is it's trauma. And the Lord told me it was time. I was walking my dogs on a trail, and I never experienced anything quite like it, but it was like a peace came into me. And it was like something, I've never experienced. It's like something came over, like honey was poured over my head. And I thought, wow, Lord, I really needed a sign on this one, didn't I? And so I called him, and we were married 2 months later, August 24th of 2000. So it'll be 18 years this summer, huh? I think that we've been married. The Lord, and that's what I'm going to say. And it hasn't been all hunky-dory and roses and rose petals. Ron would do very, very well for a length of time, and then the stress would come in, the PTS would smack him, and we would struggle. And so Ron had not been able to get his 100% disability, which he so deserved, which so many of our veterans deserve that have been in combat and all the things they put up with. And I said, one last time, Ron, I'll go with you this time to the VA. He had given up. And so he agreed. So in, I think it was 2003, I went with him to the VA hospital. And the psychiatrist that checked him said, he had done all this testing and all. And they said he had the most severe post-traumatic stress of anyone he had ever tested. The lower the score, the more severe your post-traumatic stress is. So God has put his covering on this man to encourage people. He especially ministers to veterans. Those of you fellows that are in prison that are veterans, his heart is so there. It's for all of them. But what he has walked through, every trial, every tear that has been shed, every up and down, and it's a continued journey. But all I can say is God gave us a love for each other that is so deep and so beautiful and so spiritual. We pray most every day. Probably Chris does. we pray and we intercede for our inmates, and we really appreciate your prayers in our journey. I got involved in prison ministry after my first husband died of bone cancer. He was 52 years of age, I believe. And I was going to the largest church in Clark County at the time, and they were going on a mission trip. It was at about a year, I think, after he died. And I didn't date anyone. I just said, no, Lord, I'm going to give it a whole year. And I went on this mission trip, and we helped to build a hospital in Mexico. And wow, it was quite an experience. There were 12 of us that went over, and we felt so inspired and wanted to continue on a mission field. So we came back to Vancouver, and one of the people said, why don't we start going in to a prison? And so that's what we did. And that was, I believe, 24 years ago. And so that has been my journey. And I think I'm probably maybe the only one left out of the 12 that started, but God really had that on my heart. And for part of that season, I didn't go into the prisons. The Lord called me back, and I had a real burden for the families, the children of the inmates. And so the Lord had me open up my home. I was single. The Full Gospel Businessmen Association got involved, and my house was packed out. Daryl's been there. Down the hallway, into the kitchen, the front room was full. There was no more room for people that were coming. you know, to pray and to support the inmates and their families, and children would come, and it was just a glorious time. So my hat has been in both places, in and out. I am a parent educator by education. I taught at Clark College for 34 years. I became very ill, exposed to black mold, and had to retire early, very, very sick. And part of that journey is I became very proactive in getting my health back. I still have, I have some leg problems, some neuropathy going on. That's why I use a cane. I fell last summer, fractured my ankles. My ankle was going like this. And so I've got metal and steel plates in there. But God has really healed me up from where I was an awful lot. And I just give him all praise and honor and glory. But I want to share with you, folks, the importance of prayer for those that are going into the trenches. Ron wrote this book called The Smoldering Wick, A Vietnam Vet's Chronicle of Life from Hell to Redemption. And he had been told 25 years earlier to write this book. He had written manuscripts by hand. I don't know how many years it took him, maybe halfway through the book. And someone stole them out of his car when he was applying for a job to work for Teen Challenge. And so everything was gone. And that was still on his heart. And so 2 years ago, he went to Elijah List in Albany, Oregon. And the Lord spoke to both Ron and I very clearly. This is the time. You've got to get this book out. It is urgent. And we have had all of hell come against us in getting this book out. I mean, Ron's health issues, my health issues. And boy, I'll tell you, we have learned to put on that armor every day. This was God's command, and we were going to be obedient. And so this is, book has been written. And we put them in prisons. We put them in VA facilities at no cost with the help of others. And so I just want to share with you that it is available in the lobby. We're selling it for $15 a piece. If you want to donate five more, that will help us with the cost. I don't know how many are at Walla Walla. Ron mails them all over the country. If he hears an inmate wants one of these books, we'll pay for the postage and we'll get it off. So if you'd like to help our ministry in that way, we would really be so grateful to you. And most of all, that Ron told the story about his teeth flying out. I don't mean to embarrass you, Ron, but anyway, would you please pray that he could find those teeth? He lost them last Thursday, so he has been giving his message without his lower teeth. He wrapped him in a napkin, I guess, and we went through the garbage. We went through the... So anyhow, the man without the lower teeth that came to preach to you today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.